Today, I want to bring you a little bit more of, I would say, a sobering message, if you will, because obviously, we are in a moment in our culture that has changed dramatically. And if you look at the events of this past week, I've talked to so many people who have just felt the weight of Charlie Kirk's assassination. And it's been interesting because a lot of people who would say, you know, I wasn't that familiar with him. I didn't follow his ministry, but there's a heaviness and a burden. Anybody else felt that this week? And I really think because it's a spiritual matter. And so I want to talk about that a little bit today and address that and hopefully lead us into what I believe God is saying is next for this moment in the church. Amen. And I feel like the air has changed, if you will. I feel like the lines between safety and courage have become razor thin. I think when we speak truth now, it seems risky. And in many ways, silence seems easier. And what we believe is being tested more now than it has ever been. And what we believe about Jesus and our identity and about our nation. But I believe in this hour, God is also calling us to be bold. Everybody say bold. I think that's what God is saying in this hour. And if we look at this past week and what happened to Charlie Kirk, who was a public figure known for boldly declaring his faith and speaking strongly into culture, that he would be his life cut down and be assassinated for speaking what he believes is a tragic and a staggering thing. But I heard somebody say online this week, and I absolutely loved it. They said, you know, one of the things about him is most of the church is okay to share their faith behind a tweet or a keyboard, right? Like it's a little bit safe there. But he was willing to let his feet do his texting, right? Like he wasn't afraid to go to college campuses where he knew there would be opposition and that people would disagree with him. But he allowed his feet to take him into the darkness. And I think that's a lesson, come on, that the church can learn at large, is to never be satisfied within the four walls of our church, but to be ready, to be bold, and to move forward and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ regardless of risk. Can everybody say amen to that? I believe the state of our nation right now is demanding answers. I think we see division and fear and censorship and political violence and social tension all pushing back on the church. And many people are wondering, is it safe to speak up? Is it safe to take a stand? But my goal in this hour is to encourage us to explore what happens when the roar of God meets the roar of opposition. And my goal today is to walk you through some biblical truths in the story of David and Goliath. And it was so funny because this week, since Wednesday, I changed my sermon like 10 times. And primarily, I kept saying, coming back to this David and Goliath example, and I kept saying, God, not David and Goliath, because we know David and Goliath. And as a preacher, sometimes when you talk about something that's a very familiar story, people like to tune out because they say, well, I know what happens in the story, right? But I think today we're going to get into some things that maybe you haven't seen before. Amen? All right. So I want to look at the word boldness. Everybody say boldness. If we are aware of the hour that we're living in, you will understand that there's an urgency in this hour. And if you kind of look at the prophetic arm of the church, you will see a lot of people who are hearing the same thing, that the temperature of our culture is rising. But on the back of that, so is the glory of the Lord, is that as the world grows darker and dimmer, the church is going to grow brighter and bolder. Come on, somebody. As the world grows darker and dimmer, the church is going to grow brighter and bolder. So though the temperature is rising, come on, so is the glory of the Lord. But we have to be aware of the hour that we live. You know, even in the Old Testament, there were a group of people who were called the sons of Issachar. And their whole God-given assignment was to determine what hour and season they were in. Oh, come on, that'll preach good right there. They were called to determine what hour and season the church was in. How many of you have ever even considered, God, what hour are we living in? Right, like we go through the motions, we do what we think we're supposed to do, we just live our lives and just wait for God to do whatever he's gonna do. But I believe God is saying, come on, are we sons of Issachar? Can we determine the hour that the church is living in? Do we know what God is doing in this hour? You know, most moves of God that have started denominations all started out of God doing something new and fresh in that moment. But often what happens in the church is God begins to move on and do a new thing, and the church gets stuck where it was. And I don't want to be a part of what God was doing. I want to be a part of what God is doing. And I believe in this hour, God is asking for boldness. God is asking for the church to rise up and be the light and the salt of the earth, to run into the darkness, not flee from it. Proverbs 28:1 reminds us that the wicked flee when no one pursues. But what does it say about the righteous? The righteous are, come on, bold as a lion. Bold as a lion. Can I say this is not just about personal boldness? It is about the church of Jesus Christ rising up in courage. Today, the world is loud with fear, with intimidation. But now is the time for God's people to roar. Now is the time for God's people to step up like never before with faith and with love and with truth in our hand and declare to the world that Jesus is the only way. Come on, somebody. I don't know if you have ever watched the Chronicles of Narnia from C.S. Lewis. It was in book form, it was in movie form. But as I begin to pray about this week, and I haven't seen that movie in such a long time, but a line kept coming into my heart that was in the movie. And just to give you a little background context of it, in the movie there was a lion called Aslan, and it's supposed to be a direct picture of who Jesus is, and he's strong and he's majestic and he's powerful. But throughout the movie, they discover that he's also tender and loving and good, right? So these kids end up getting into this whole world, right? And they're drawn to Aslan, this lion, but they're also afraid of him at the same time. And kind of helping them through this journey, this transition, they meet a beaver. And I know you're like, wait, what? Kids talking to a beaver about a lion that represents Jesus? If you've never watched it, just watch it, right? But there's this beaver who comes in, and he starts to tell them about ancient prophecy and what was foretold of days that of old. And I want to read to you really quickly what the beaver says about Aslan. Now remember, Aslan is the lion who represents Jesus. And it says this: wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. Now, this beaver had only known a world that was in complete, total winter. So he's sharing this prophecy that, come on, when this lion roars, when he shows his teeth, when he shakes his mane, when he rises up, winter is going to turn into spring. Now listen, winter represents that coldness, that darkness, that oppression. Right? Can't you feel it creeping in as fall comes? And I know we like our pumpkin spice and we like Thanksgiving and all of that, but come on, nobody's ready for it to be dark at 4:30 again. Come on. And we all become like hermit crabs stuck in our house. And then we can't wait. It's like, okay, I was walking with my kids yesterday, and they were saying how much they can't wait for Thanksgiving and Christmas, and they're looking forward to it. And I said, I know, but isn't that why January and February are like the longest months ever? Right? Because all the holidays are done and now you're just waiting for spring to hurry up. And that in this movie is where they had been living, in eternal winter of darkness, of heaviness, and can we just put that in retrospect of our culture? Of the darkness and the heaviness and the oppression. And notice what this movie said is that it won't end by diplomacy, it won't end by negotiation, but by the roar of the lion. Why? Because it's the lion's roar that changes the atmosphere. So the little boy and girl who are having this conversation with this beaver, and I know this is a strange sermon illustration, but just, they're just still trying to grasp, who is this lion? Who is Aslan? So they ask a question to the beaver and they say, is he safe? And the beaver responds with an unforgettable line, and this is what kept ringing in my spirit all week long. The beaver said, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Come on, family, that's Jesus. He's not safe in the sense that he will not let you live a comfortable, undisturbed life. Can I ask you this question? Who said anything about safe? Where we have done an injustice to the church is we have brought people to our altars and we have said, when you receive Christ, your life will be flowing with milk and honey and it'll be a life of ease and you'll have no problems and God will just make every crooked path straight. And there's an essence to that happens. But who said anything about safe? Because when I read my Bible, anybody who followed Jesus always were called to step out into the darkness, into the scary, into what was unsafe, being thrown into lion's den, being like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and thrown into the fire. Esther stepping up to talk to the king, risking her life. Who said anything about safe? But he said, but he's good. He's not safe. Can I tell you this morning that if you're following Jesus and you're a true disciple of him, he's not called you to a safe life. He's not called you to sit back and just let life happen. He's called you to risk and to step out in obedience, to step out in boldness, and that will often put you at odds with the world around you. And while following God may not be safe, he's always good, and he's the king. I believe as Jesus followers, we are always being commissioned. You know, when Jesus ascended to heaven, the last words that he said, how many of you know last words are important, is he said, now go into all the world, preach the gospel. He commissioned us to go into culture. Go into the world. Get out of your safe places. Turn the cities upside down. Look at the early church. Almost all of them were martyred for their faith. They weren't safe, but they were obedient. They weren't safe, but they fulfilled the call of God. They weren't safe, but they were on mission. And I wonder what the world would look like if the church stopped looking for safety. Oh, come on, I'm preaching better than you're shouting this morning. If we stop looking for safety and just said, Lord, make me a vessel, make me obedient, let me follow you into the unknown. I'll follow you into the scary. I'll follow you into the darkness. Wherever you take me, I'll go. So we're always being commissioned, but we're not commissioned into the hands of people. We're commissioned into the army and the kingdom of God. Come on, somebody. There's that lion that roars, that Aslan that roars. Revelation gives us the name of Jesus that C.S. Lewis, drew from. And Revelation 5:5 says this, but one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals. And just as Aslan would roar and break the curse of winter, the Lion of Judah roars and breaks the curse of sin. Just as in that movie, they were all yearning for spring to come, for winter to break. I believe that culture, that the world is yearning for the message, the truth of the gospel. They don't know it yet. They still think they're going to find truth in the next drug or the next, you know, wave of doctrine or the next relationship. But they will come to the end of themselves eventually, because the Bible says that there will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Come on, somebody. Truth will prevail. God will prevail. So when God roars, prophets cannot stay silent. When Aslan roars, ice begins to melt. When the Lion of Judah roars, the church rises up in faith. Most would equate boldness with a form of arrogance, right? And say things like, well, just settle down. Don't make a scene. Just blend in. And yes, sometimes boldness can be confused when it's mixed with insecurity. But true boldness isn't brashness. True boldness is birthed out of holy conviction. Holy conviction. Listen, boldness doesn't mean political posturing or shouting louder. It means declaring the truth with confidence and clarity. That's what the church is called to declare the truth with confidence, love, and clarity. So do you discern the hour in which we live? I believe that in this hour of the church, I believe this week something has shifted in our nation. And I believe this week something has shifted within the life of the church. And we can go back to safety, and we can go back to the way it was. We can go back to staying within our four walls, or we can step into the chaos and say no to the schemes of the enemy. We can go forward like Isaiah 42, 13 says, the Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, yes, shout aloud. He shall prevail against his enemies. It's a call, a clarion call, if you will, to arise and go forth. For too long, the church has hidden in its buildings, whispering songs of safety while the culture has roared outside of our doors. But this is the hour, church, that we step into the chaos without fear, but with the roar of faith, of truth, of power, of love. So how do you see boldness? Do you see it as argumentative, as just trying to be louder? Because it's not about who's the loudest. It's about getting on fire with the flame of the Holy Spirit and refusing to bow down to the idols of our day. I mean, look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. See, you get all this extra stuff. First service didn't get this tidbit. Idols have shifted, but we still have idols. And in their world, they said, well, you bow down to this idol that we have created. You confess this to be God or you're done. Our idols have shifted in 2025. And now our idols look like us, right? Like we serve ourselves. The culture says whatever you feel, whatever is truth to you. We have become idols of our own selves in this culture. And the world says, you bow down to whatever desire, whatever feeling, whatever moves you, whatever temptation, and you worship that. But come on, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stand up and they say in boldness, we will not bow to the idols of man. We are surrendered to God and God alone. We stand up to things that are not right. We love the unlovable. We have confidence in the word of God. And we believe that God will do exactly what it says he will do. I mean, what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, our God is able to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, even if he doesn't, how many of us are willing to say, but even if he doesn't, I'll stand up in boldness and declare the truth of the gospel. And I believe God will protect me, but even if he doesn't. Why? Because we have been lied to so much that God wants us safe and comfortable, propped up on our pillows. Make sure the music's right. Make sure the tone is right. Challenge us, but not too far, Pastor. Preach, but don't convict. Get us to feel goosebumps, but don't push us forward. I don't know where you thought you're coming to church this morning, but I'm about ready to push somebody forward this morning. But God is saying in this hour, what are we doing? We're gonna rise with boldness. Why? Because who said anything about safe? So let me look really quickly at the story of David and Goliath, and I'm not gonna read through the whole thing. You can find all of this in 1 Samuel 17, but we know that Goliath was a big man. Right, he was tall, he was mighty. The verse goes into very great detail of talking about how strong and big They were. And he began to, for 40 days, come against the army of God. He would begin to threaten and intimidate them. And I equate Goliath's fear and intimidation as the roar of the world. It comes against us loud and chaotic. It's self-confident. It brings fear. How many of you know we are in a fear epidemic right now? But family, this type of noise tries to control and manipulate and threaten and tone down any opposing voice. Can I say that that's the assignment of the enemy against you? Is to get you to back up in your faith, to quiet you and to silence you, to bring fear and an intimidation into your world so that Jesus becomes something in the back of your closet instead of the truth in which we are called to stand and fight for. Come on, somebody. So God's calling us. He's saying, come on, are you going to back down like this? The armies of God back down from Goliath being tormented for 40 days. And for many years, the church is like this, just hiding in our little buildings, singing our lovely songs, and we're in a great little club together. But, you know, the Bible says that we are meant to be in the world and of the world, not of the world. That's what Charlie Kirk showed us. Is that a message on Facebook is safe. That's not where you're called to wage the war for people's soul. But to tell people the truth in love. To have a conversation, to stand up for righteousness. Can I say we are meant to be the opposing voice? But when we shy away, when our roar has become buried under disappointments and all kinds of other things, we lose our ability to get back in the game. And that's exactly what Goliath is trying to achieve. So there's the scene. Goliath has been tormenting for 40 days. Every day, the army shrinks back in fear. And you know the story. David was anointed as the next king of Israel, but rejected by his family and sent back to the field to mend the sheep. And one point, his father says, hey, David, I need you to go take some bread and cheese down to your brothers in the army. And it's interesting, David's name actually means beloved one, and that's gonna play a role in just a minute. But David goes down and takes this bread to his brothers. And when he gets there, he encounters this scene. And David, actually the scripture, it's funny, it says that he goes to his brothers and he says, how are you? How are you? How are you doing? And I think that was funny when I read that because it's like, here they are hiding in fear. And Goliath is tormenting them for 40 days. And you know what David said? Hey, how you doing? Totally oblivious to the war and the intimidation that was around them. And can I say, when we come into our churches and it's like, hey, how are you doing? How's it going? We get very comfortable within the family of our four walls. Are you with me? Totally oblivious to the giant that's raging around us. But something interesting happens, and here's what I'm praying happens to us. The scripture says, as David was talking with them, his brothers, going about general conversation, how you doing, how's life been? Goliath steps out from his lines. And the scripture says, shouted his usual defiance. But here's what changed. The next four words. And David heard it. To what he was oblivious in the previous season, he heard. And it changed the season. Oh, I want us to get that today. What he heard changed the season. He was on a mission to deliver bread, going about his business. And then he heard something, and it changed everything. My question for us today is, have you heard it? Do you hear it? Do you recognize it? Do you discern what God is doing? Do you see culture rising, shouting, or do you just hear noise? David heard Goliath's defiance. The church must hear the challenge of this hour and refuse to blend in. To be bold. There's a lot of backstory here happening in David's life, and I think it helps us see and kind of set the tone for exactly what's going on. But remember, David's name means beloved. David knew that he was a beloved son. He knew who he was, and he knew his identity. Because it's amazing when you know who you are, how much less pushing and coaching you need to walk in your God-given authority. Because I know who I am. David knew he was a beloved son. He knew who he was. And there's a godly confidence that we see here as David is going about this moment in history. Come on, this is a moment in history. This moment has been talked about for thousands of years, even to this moment in this day. Why? Because he rose up to this moment in history. And I dare say, church, are you hearing the cry? Are you hearing the roar of our culture? And are you willing to rise up in this moment and be the men and women of God called to carry forth the gospel to all the world? Or are you saying, no, that's too much. It's too scary. Let me be safe. Who said anything about safe? He knew who he was, and he answered the moment. You know, church family, can I tell you what I've learned in ministry after 21 years is it's not about what we will and won't do or what we feel called to do. Let me give you this truth. It's about being free to serve the moment you've been given. Will you serve the moment you've been given? You know, as a pastor, you know, we're always trying to get people to get plugged in and volunteer because we believe life doesn't happen and connection doesn't happen sitting in these chairs, but it happens when we serve together and we're on mission together and we're bringing, you know, our whole selves into the house of God. But, you know, often I hear things like, well, you know, Pastor, I don't know if that's in my wheelhouse. I don't know if that's God's call on my life. And I always find that interesting because, you know, when I signed up to pastor, I knew I would have a Bible in one hand and a microphone in another hand, but I have cleaned more church toilets in my 21 years than I ever thought was possible. 2 weeks ago, I'm down here scrubbing stains out of this carpet. Don't bother me one bit. Why? Because I'm called to serve the moment. See, we approach the house of God with a consumer mentality. That's what the church seeker-friendly movement brought us. It's come and entertain me and let me walk away with something. But God never called the church. Remember, he said, one brings a song, one brings a hymn. What is he saying? We approach the house of God with, what can I give? What can I do? You know, it's not, no, nobody talked to me today. Who have you talked to? Who did you walk through the doors and say, who can I pray for? Who can I bless? Who can I put my arms around their neck and remind them that I've got their back, that one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight, that I'm not here just to take, I'm here to give. Why? Because I have to serve the moment. I have to serve the moment. I have to serve what God's doing in this hour. And it can be in this church or another church. It really doesn't matter. You got to serve where God's called you. But the fact is, sometimes God says, listen, when you're a part of my army, it's not about title, not about status, it's about where do you need me, God? How can I serve? How can I go? I was laughing with my brother-in-law this morning. I was telling him a little bit about my sermon, and he said, all right, are we going out to the streets? Are we going to evangelize? And I said, well, I'll tell you what, you know how when somebody's in a battlefield and somebody has to stay back and yell, hey, I'll cover you. I said, I'll tell you what, I'll pray, I stay back and pray and cover you and you go, right? And so many times that's what we want to do. I'll tell you what, I'll cover you in prayer. I'll stay safe and comfortable, but you go. Listen, you have a world that nobody else is going to reach. You've got friends, you've got family, you've got coworkers. That's your world. And I'm not called to your world. Often the church sits back and says, well, yeah, a lot's happening in our culture. I hope, you know, the church is going to do something about it. Let me ask you this question. Who do you think the church is? Not me. You know, the role of leadership in a church, the Bible says, is to train and equip the saints for the working of ministry. Our leadership team is here to train the church to go out and be the church and do the church. But you see what that consumer mindset does? Well, I'll put my 10 in the plate and I hope they make a difference in my community. All right. Maybe we need to go to a 12 o'clock service. I need to get some people awake. But listen, we serve the moment we've been given. This is what it means to be saved, to actually yield all of our preferences, all of our rights, all of it. That's a part of being discipled and trained up that, God, it's not about me and my preference. It's about you and your kingdom. When I know my identity, see, often that people who are so worried about title and so worried about status, it's all birthed out of a place of insecurity on the inside that they need some type of outward expression or approval or gratitude to feel something. But when you know that you are a blood-bought, redeemed, Holy Ghost-filled child of the Most High God, I don't care where I'm at. I don't care where I'm serving and what I'm doing. I'm a part of the army of God. I know who I am. I know whose I am. I know where I'm going in this life after this life ends. So therefore, God, whatever you need, whatever you want, I'm all yours. I'm fully yielded. Use me wherever you want to use me. So David's brother begins to mock him. As David hears the taunts of Goliath, he rises up in the spirit of faith. Why? Because he heard and said, Oh, no, wait a minute. This isn't a moment of polite conversation. Now I discern what's happening. Now I see why you're gathered in tents. Now I see why the battle hasn't been won. There's a giant in the land. See, he heard and it changed everything. So David says, well, I don't know who Goliath is, but if Goliath is in the valley and I'm in the valley, I know only one of us is anointed to walk out of here and it's not the giant. Because God's on my side. See, boldness, come on somebody. Boldness doesn't look at life and say, well, yeah, I don't know how these problems happened and I don't know if I'm ever gonna get over them and I don't know what God's gonna do. Boldness looks like, come on, I know who I am and I know whose I am. Therefore, if I'm in the valley and the giant's in the valley, God sent me in the valley to bring this giant down. Come on, I don't care if your family has struggled with that for 8 generations. God looked at you and said, you are the one that is called to break the cycle, break the addiction, break the pattern, and set your family free. But when we play victim, but why is this happening? Why is this so hard? Come on, we don't get anywhere. But when we rise up, when we discern, when we hear, and we rise up in boldness, David replies, What have I done now? Can I even speak? But what's interesting is this moment actually gets the king's attention, which I thought was an interesting point because his brother did this to bring David down a notch, to call him conceited. And who are you? You're just a shepherd boy. But it got the king's attention. And I just want to remind somebody today that don't you ever worry about another person squashing what God has put on your life. Your job is to remain faithful and obedient to what God has called you to do. There's not one person in your world, in this whole earth, that is that powerful. No one has power over your future but you. And when your life is the Lord's, come on, your life is the Lord's. So listen, critics will always mock bold faith. But God uses those very moments to elevate the church's voice before kings and rulers. What's funny is then even King Saul tries to tell David, he actually says in the scripture, you're not able to go. You're only a young man. So just picture this moment, if you will. David is sitting in this moment and he's being told by his brothers, and come on, that's hard. When you hear it from a stranger, that's one thing. When family says, sit down, shut up. Jesus struggled with that. He went into his own hometown and they said, we know you. You're just a shepherd boy. You're not the Messiah. I remember watching you play in the street. Come on, there's something about when family does it. So, but David's sitting in this moment and he's being told by his family and the king to sit down, to be quiet. But in these moments, as we sit in them, when we follow God, we have to reach down for something deeper and stronger than the noise, stronger than the rejection. It's that internal roar of faith. But listen, it didn't spring up out of nowhere. Do you know where David found that? He went back and he said, yeah, I might be young, but I've killed the lion and I've killed the bear. Do you know what he's saying? I've done this in secret when nobody else was around, when there was no applause, when nobody was watching. I know how to gain ground in the spirit. His boldness was formed in worship and in the hidden battles. If we have anybody who's walked through something in their life, a hidden battle, a hidden trial, something that you've walked through, God is forming boldness in you. It was all preparation for the moment and where you sit. You know, David also wrote Psalms 23 that says, you prepare a table for me where? In the presence of my enemy. He was trained for the moment. And church, I believe we are trained for the moment. Psalms 144 says this, blessed be the Lord my rock who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. You didn't know that you've been training. You didn't know that what you walked through was training. You didn't realize that the things that came against you was all training. It was building boldness. It was building confidence in who God is and who you are. And come on, think back on your life. You've come against some things, and I'm not here just to blow smoke. I'm saying I know some of your stories, and I know you've walked through nights when the doctor said you must die and not live, and you've had to carry that weight. I've heard your stories of when they told you that you're rejected and you're never mount up. You don't know who you're sitting beside. You're sitting beside today some giant killers because I know your story, and you've been there, and I'm here to say God's brought you through all of that, and now you're sitting in the moment, and culture says, sit down, shut up, back up, don't you dare raise your voice, but God says, I've trained your hands for war and your fingers for battle, and in this season, if you hear the cry of the lion, if you hear the cry of Aslan, you know that this is what we've been training for. So we have a choice. We can partner with the chaos or we can partner with the promise. I don't know about you, but I'm going to partner with the God of promise. When you step into boldness, it will always require a leap of faith of sort, because that's what faith is. That's the whole point of this, right? The Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. That means with faith, you can actually please God, right? But listen, when we live with faith, boldness doesn't need to look loud or flashy. It looks like the person who has the ability to stand when the winds and waves of the world are crashing all around them. Goliath's roar was strong. It had brute force. It had intimidation. It had pride. He had weaponized words. But you know what David had? He had faith. He had identity. He had worship. He had trust in God's name. So we must learn to discern what is truly of God versus what is of the world. Because if the church loses her roar, the world loses its consciousness. Can I say to you today that this isn't about politics? You know I'm not a political preacher by nature, and I will affirm that the church needs to rise in politics. We need strong men and women to go into that field. Not everybody's called to that, but I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about you carrying the gospel into your world. And if you don't know it, the world, Jesus said, they hated me and they're gonna hate you. And this is what's happening in our culture, it will leave you in a moment of decision. Am I going to live as a vibrant Christian in my world, unapologetic, or am I gonna back up and hide in the shadows? The world's not backing up, neither should we. So let me give you really quickly today and encouragement. Culture is roaring. We see that this week. But I believe there's a Goliath roar in your life, something that's bringing fear or intimidation, wanting to push you back. Stay quiet. Don't step out. Don't be bold. There's a Saul trying to put his armor on you, trying to have you fit into somebody else's calling that's not your own. But I believe today God's calling you to rise, to be bold. And I make this declaration to you that Aslan is on the move. Let me rephrase that. Jesus is on the move. It's crazy out there. And it's gonna get crazier. But we're gonna get brighter. And you're gonna have more of the presence of God in your life than you ever thought possible. And God's gonna speak to you clearer than you ever thought possible. Why? Because you're following him, because you're a carrier of truth. You're refusing to back up and back down and let the world take charge. You are saying, I am the righteousness of God. We are here to enforce the kingdom of God as ambassadors on this earth. Listen, it's not about being safe, it's about being sent. So here's your commission. Rise up with boldness. Discern the roar, declare truth, and worship loud. I want to show you this quick clip. This is from Charlie Kirk, and it was to a 13-year-old girl, and I think it's powerful.
As I move into adulthood, in order to become a more informed and involved citizen.
Well, first of all, thank you for being here, and I have hope thanks to people like you. How old are you again?
13.
13. Here's a couple things I want to encourage you to do. Learn something new every single day. And focus on what it means to be a good person and a person of strong character. Aristotle said that courage is the ultimate virtue. Without it, there are no other virtues. If people aren't courageous, you don't have honesty. You don't have justice. You don't have beauty. You don't have wonder. And so at age 13, I want you to commit yourself to a life of courage. Courage is doing the right thing when you don't know how it's going to work out. Courage is committing yourself to the correct course of action, regardless of the cost associated.
That courage is doing the right thing when you don't know how it's going to work out. Doing the right thing when you don't know how it's going to work out. Recently, Charlie Kirk reminded America in another statement. He said, what the church needs now is courage. We need pastors and leaders and believers who will stand in the gap without apology. I think that's what David modeled here. David wasn't the strongest of his family. He wasn't the oldest. He wasn't the loudest. But he was the most courageous. And he trusted God for the moment that he was in. Church, we cannot shrink back now. But we are called to step forward as the bold bride of Christ. Will you be courageous today? Let's stand to our feet. Will you be bold in this hour? Will you refuse silence and refuse intimidation and lift up your roar of truth with love? Listen, we speak truth and we do it in love. I'm not one of those people that I say we run out to the streets with our signs telling the world that God hates them and hates their sin. No, we go to the sinners. We go to the broken. We hear their stories. We hear because all sin is attracted to brokenness on the inside of us. People are where they are because of brokenness and hurt that happened in their life. And whether they reject it or not, we speak the truth in love. But that's not God's plan for your life. He loves you. He's not mad at you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. And you're called to embrace that and to go after it. So church, I don't know what our world's gonna look like in the months and years to come, but I know we can't stay here. I don't know what Hope City Church is gonna look like in the months and years to come, but I know we can't stay safe. I know we can't ignore the cries of a culture that's drowning in its own disillusion. When God's called us to step out boldly, with courageous in this hour. So to those of you who have been paralyzed by fear, I hear the voice of the Lord say, come and rise. To those of you who feel silenced, I hear God say, come. To those who feel like you need fresh courage for this hour, I hear God say, come. Do you hear the roar? I want to pray for you now. If you want to receive this, just stretch forth your hands. Father, I pray for our nation now. That, Lord, we need in this hour men and women to rise up and speak truth, to be true ambassadors of your kingdom, to speak your word boldly without shame or without fear. That you've called your church to run into the darkness. So Lord, today we repent for trying to play it safe. We repent for putting you in a closet in our lives and pulling you out as a spare tire, if you will, whenever things get heavy. But Lord, today we fully again yield our full selves to you, our lives surrendered at the foot of the cross. And we pick up the mantle that you cast to us when you ascended into heaven. And you said, go, run to the darkness, run to the chaos, run to the college campuses, run to the lunchrooms in our workplaces, run to the broken, run to the hurting, and take my light everywhere you go. So we receive that mantle today, Father. We receive that anointing. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Real quick, I want to just say one more thing to you. You know, one thing I've been taught is that anointings never leave the earth. That when God gives an anointing for the earth, it's not for a specific person, but it's actually to do a specific task or job. And I believe that when somebody leaves this earth, that mantle or that anointing doesn't leave. It gets shifted, it gets transferred. And what I want to say today is Charlie Kirk had an anointing on his life to speak boldly into his world. And I believe it's the call of the church to now pick up that mantle. And you may not be called to college campuses, you may not be called to start a political movement, but you are called to bring the gospel to your world without fear. You know, we're a part of a church network, City Harvest Network, and there's a woman who trains people in our network how to go out and evangelize. And she partnered with World Harvest Church in Columbus, Ohio, and down the street from their church were several strip clubs that had been there for years. And she took a bunch of college students out and said, come on, we're going inside the strip clubs. Yeah, some parents got mad. It's not what we sent our kids to Christian college for. But you know, the fruit of her labor is that every single strip club down the road from World Harvest Church completely shut down, because all of the dancers got radically saved. So they had no one to work. There are cities and or streets in Columbus, Ohio, where she has led teams of people, where they used to call it Drug Alley or Crack Alley, and now they call it Salvation Alley because it is completely turned around. Willing to take college students into strip clubs. Why? Because that's where they need Jesus. Come on, and I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you saying, well, I better see you down in the inner city tonight. Come on. Because you got your own world. And I'm saying if we can't do it in our own world, if we can't run up to somebody who in our office is weeping or going through a hard time and just saying, listen, I'm a sinner. I was begging for bread and I found bread. I found the answer, and it's Jesus and Jesus alone. Hasn't he changed your life? Hasn't he radically just revolutionized your life? And that's what he wants to do for others. So today I commission you, go into your world. Preach the gospel with boldness. Take on that mantle that was on Charlie's life. Run to the darkness. Let your feet do your texting into the dark world. In Jesus' mighty name, let the church say amen and amen. Come on, let's give the Lord a praise offering this morning.